2 Peter chapter 1, turn there in your Bibles if you would please. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to admit something to you tonight that I had made notes on some things I was going to teach on tonight. And I have to admit that these are probably some of the best set of notes that I think I've ever made in my life on any particular teaching or sermon. I was just very, very happy with them. I was just thankful that God had given me and just laid it all out in such a good manner. And I don't have them tonight. They're at home. And I haven't been home since 7:30 this morning. And I just realized that a couple hours ago. I went, oh man, they're at home. So I tried to do it from memory. And for some reason, it just not as good, as far as I'm concerned, not as good as what I had in my notes. And so the greatest sermon I think I probably would have ever preached, I'm not going to preach to y'all tonight. But I will give you plenty of the Word of God. And if the Word of God is sufficient for you tonight, then you'll get a blessing. All right? 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to understand something a little bit tonight. And maybe that'll help us. There is something that this afternoon jumped out at me in the text that I'd never seen before. Never paid attention to before, but it just absolutely it solidifies the meaning of what I'm going to share with you tonight. It's actually better than what I had in my notes at home. I know that. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things, we've covered that pertain unto life and godliness. There it is in your hand right there. And I want you to think about that. You're holding all things that pertain unto life and godliness in your hand through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I'm going to stop right here. Does everybody know what great is? Everybody know what the word great is? All right. Great is absolutely fantastic. It is wonderful. It is awesome. Great is fabulous. I don't know how many adjectives you could use to describe the word great. And I want you to look at the word that comes right before the word great. Exceeding. That means that anything in this world that you have ever considered to be great, God exceeds it. God's gone over that. Amen? He's gone. When you exceed the speed limit, you've gone over the speed limit. Amen? And cops know that it's not worth it if you just exceed it by 1 or 2 miles an hour. They know they're not even going to fool with you. They're waiting for them guys that are going 30 and 40 miles over the speed limit. That's who they want. That's who they've been waiting for. I heard a guy say he got pulled over. I mean, he was doing about 40 miles over the speed limit. And the cop pulled him over and he ran up to him and he said, "Sir, I want you to know I've been waiting on you all day." And the fellow looked at him and said, "Well, I got here as quick as I could." But that's exceeding. You think of the greatest thing in this world and God exceeds that. He exceeds it with exceeding great and precious promises. That's what, if you want to identify the Bible as one thing tonight, and it's many things, but if you wanted to identify your Bible as anything tonight, identify it as promises that were given to you by God. And God doesn't break His promises. God is not a man that He should lie. When I sit with people and I'm going to talk to them about the Lord, about giving their life to the Lord for salvation, and I go through that verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It's describing two attributes of God that do not ever change and cannot be broken. Number one, God is faithful, which means that if God promised something, He is going to deliver exactly what He promised He was going to deliver. That's God being faithful. Even if you're not faithful, even if you're not obedient, God is faithful. Somebody said, God cannot be unfaithful. That's number one. Number two, God is just. which means that God has to follow His own laws. If God lays down a law, then God has to follow it. Jesus Christ was God on this earth, was He not? Not even Jesus Christ could override the laws of God. Jesus fulfilled all of the laws of God. And so there's two things in here, and both are contractual ideas. They're ideas that you would see in a contract. Faithfulness to a contract means that you agree to abide by all the terms of the contract. Being just to the contract means that it is in force on both parties, irrespective of who they are, of what standing they have. I mean, God is the God of the entire universe. You would think He could do whatever He wanted to. But when God offers mankind a contract, God is just in that contract. Not even God breaks the contract. Amen? That's who God is. God is faithful and just. And so when the Bible talks about that God gives us promises, God doesn't ever break those promises. He never has. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of, and I want you to notice this, the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So just for a few minutes tonight, we're going to look at the old nature that we have versus the divine nature. We're going to look at who we are in our flesh and who God is making us into in our soul and in our spirit. Let me just read some of these verses to you. You can jot them down. You can go to them real fast if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know what that means? If you want to understand something in the book of 2 Peter, turn back to 1 Peter. Or go to the book of James. Or go back to the book of Joshua. Or go to the Psalms. Or go to Genesis or Isaiah or Malachi or even Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes. When you are ready to understand something from your Bible, that is a spiritual idea. The best way to understand a spiritual idea is to give you another spiritual idea that'll teach it to you. It says comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. One of the mistakes that I kind of fell into there for a little while early on in me preaching over a church was I was borrowing what I was hearing from a lot of pulpits. Pastors would give up, would stand up, they would read a passage of scripture. They would have 3 points on that scripture. They would have a poem maybe at the end or some wise saying by some person or some relevant story. And I actually went to a Christian bookstore one time looking for a book of stories that I could match up to something that I was teaching out of the Bible. I thought, well, that's how that's all done. That's how these preachers are doing it. And so I guess I'm going to be like them and just do that. What I've learned, that the best way, if I've got something spiritual to give you, the best way to give it to you is by giving you something else from the Bible that's spiritual. Something that matches to it. Something that God and His Spirit will use. Because our wisdom and God's wisdom are usually not the same. And maybe my way of explaining something might lead you further into, I don't have a clue what that means. But if I give you scripture, the Holy Ghost then is able to turn lights on for you and say, this is exactly what it means, and you'll have it in you. So he said in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about the natural man. The natural man. In my flesh and in my natural mind, it does not have the ability to conceive or to understand the spiritual things of God. What he's saying here is the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if I'm going to refer to myself as saved or born again, and that I am a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, then there must be something in me besides the natural man. There must be I must be, as Peter laid it out here, a partaker of the divine nature. I know what my flesh nature is. I know it all too well. I know what my body wants to do. I know what my mind wants to do. I know what my mouth wants to do. I know what my eyes and my ears and all of my senses want to do. I understand that. That's my natural man. That is not the divine man that is in me. So I have, as Paul talked about in Romans 7, I have this natural man nature, the flesh. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. This natural man is corrupt, and all it seeks out is more nature and more corruption. Do you understand that? Can I hear you say amen? That's the natural man. The divine nature is God's Spirit, or the Spirit of God's Son, dwelling in us, giving us a new desire and a new way of living and doing things. Whereas the natural man would wake up on a Sunday morning and say, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get up out of bed. I don't want to go listen to preaching. I don't want to go over there and put on a fake smile in front of everybody. I don't want to do that. If all you had was the natural man, then you would stay home and you would stay in bed. But God has He's made you a partaker of His divine nature. Now you have something different on the inside of you that says, too bad, body. Just because you don't want to get up doesn't mean that we're not going. You get up and you get out of bed and you head over to the house of God. Have you ever had that? You ever had that conversation before with yourself? I have. And I'm the preacher. And I've had that conversation before. Amen? So that's the difference. So he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, the Bible says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So let me ask you this question. Your flesh having the nature of fleshly man, your flesh, is it ever going to be changed over so that it can go to heaven? The answer is no, not your flesh. Your flesh is never going to leave this earth. Amen? What's going to happen? If I die, they're going to put me in the ground somewhere and my body's going to decay. We have all kinds of things to try to, you know, try to extend the condition of the body for a long time, but ultimately it doesn't matter what happens to my body. It makes no difference to me. If it's lost at sea, or if it's burned up, or you make it look really nice in the casket and then put me in this nice airtight vault and I'm down there for another 1,000 years, when God gets done with this universe, it's going to go up in a massive heat and flame, and it's going to be dissolved. This body is never leaving this earth. Amen? Amen. It's because it is, by nature, the child of wrath. That's what it is. The best that I can hope for is that I will be able to separate my soul, or God would separate my soul from this flesh, so that my soul could live forever while this flesh stays here. Does that make sense to everybody? And I want it to stay here. I don't want to drag it around with me. Amen? So that's our flesh nature, and it's not the divine nature. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, that's how Paul referred to it in Romans 6. He called it our old man. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It's very corrupt. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And again, when you have something different in you, the divine nature, the Son of God living on the inside of you, when you have that in you, you have the desire to do things that before you didn't have any desire to do. You may remember a day when you were out lost in sin, and when the prospect of coming to church or reading the Bible or praying or anything like that. When that prospect was brought up to you, you said, I want nothing to do with that. I have no interest in that whatsoever. I don't care about your preachers. I don't care about your little gospel. I don't care about your church. I care nothing about it and want nothing to do with it. That's the old man. And if all you've got is the old man, then remember where that old man is headed. It's headed to the ground, and eventually it's headed to the wrath of Almighty God. But God has put something on the inside of us. Peter was talking about that we have this book of great and precious promises, that through it we are made partakers of the divine nature, and we escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. So, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let me, I probably won't be able to find it, but there's a passage in 1 John. If I start talking about it, you'll know where it is. You've read it. It says in 1 John that, let's see, I probably am not looking. I want to just be able to look down here on the page and see it. But anyway, the Bible teaches us in 1 John that which is born of God sinneth not. Now, here's what some people make a mistake and do. They say that, well, I'm born again. I went down to the altar, I prayed the prayer, I was baptized, I'm born again. And according to this, I'll never sin again. That is not what it says. Sterling, when you got saved, Ken Goff was there, wasn't he? Ken Goff and Glenn Rakip was there in your living room. And they witnessed to Sterling. Sterling got down there in his living room and he prayed the sinner's prayer. Okay? I believe the man was born again at that night. Okay? But the body that he was in remained exactly the same. In fact, I've known him now for, well, since probably 1982. And I can tell you that his body is just getting a little bit worse every time I look at him. I mean, he's getting a little bit older. Okay? I've known the man, he's a worker. But he's kind of getting to where he likes his chair and his westerns more than he does getting out and putting out every day. Amen? I'm not trying to belittle him. I mean, I love him. I got a lot of respect for him. But I didn't see a born-again flesh in him. It hasn't happened, and it won't. His flesh gets a little bit older every day. So does mine. So does yours. That was not born of God. That was born of his father and his mother, who also are now in the ground. They were born of their mother and father who are in the ground. That's where his body came from. But here's what doesn't sin. That new man in him. That was born of God. And that doesn't sin. So, Ephesians says, we put on the new man. Colossians 3:10 says, we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this new man on the inside of me is in the precise image of God the Father that created it. You stop and think about that for a minute. Because what did Jesus say when he was on this earth? If you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So this is that divine nature that he puts in us. Romans 7:22. Paul, and in Romans 7, Paul is dealing with the difference between this flesh, which has no good thing in it, and his inner man. And he says in Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The law of God, as far as my inner man, my new man in me, loves the law of God. Loves it. Never wants to break it. Never wants to violate it. If I were to ask you tonight, would you raise your hand? If if you knew that God could come down here and touch you and you would never again break any of God's laws, how many of you would like to have that tonight? That's evidence that God has put a change in your life. The old man, what does it want to do? It always wants to do what's wrong. Always. That new man on the inside, it's got a different desire. It's got a different nature. It wants to do things that are right. Things that are whole and things that are honest. So Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And you read around that. You read around Romans 7:22 and you'll see that when Paul starts talking about his flesh, he says, I don't love that one. I hate it. I want it gone. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, he said. You take this body away from me, and I'll be on shouting ground. That's where I'll be, because I want to get rid of this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet I like this one now. The inward man is renewed day by day. Just like this morning was exactly like yesterday morning. The sun came up, lit and heated the earth, and it went down. And tomorrow morning, it's going to do the exact same thing all over again. God teaches us that kind of illustration. You go back to Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And it's talking about the heavens being a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his closet. He's talking about Jesus. And that inward man, to those who are born again, to those who have that inward man in them, that inward man is renewed day after day. Coincidentally, and not accidentally, back in the book of Lamentations, it's God who says that his mercies are new also every day. All over again. You see, we look at this cycle of life, death, new life. We look at that from the scriptures and we see that there's hope. There's hope beyond what you and I are dealing with here. There's hope beyond what's in this life right now. There is a new life coming one of these days to all of us here. That's what keeps us going. Amen? Because if it's like Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if there isn't a resurrection, then all of us, we're the most miserable people in the world. Because we're out wasting our time trying to live right for what? Nothing. If there's no resurrection, why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. But you and I have something that we know that when we close our eyes for the very last time, we have that promise given to great and exceeding precious promises for us in heaven someday. Somebody say amen. Amen. So you know what? God likes to just keep it interesting for us. Keeps us in the game. So every day, there's a renewal. Sun comes up again, doesn't it? Who in here remembers last fall? Who in here remembers the last chili cook-off? Yeah. And we liked it so well. You know what? We're going to do it again. Anybody in here not looking forward to the chili cook-off? We are. We're ready for that. You know what? It keeps coming around every year. I love fall. I do. I love fall. Today, this weather was just near perfect. And the trees are starting to change. Sky was a little bit overcast. It was just overcast, a little bit cool, a little bit of rain coming down. I like it. Okay? And I only get that once a year. But at least I get it every year. So, I know that by the time spring comes around, I'll be dreading summer because I do not like hot air. Hot, humid, stagnant air. I don't like it. But I've got hope that by the time September rolls around, we're going to get it again. So I go to Kenya for 2 weeks. And in Kenya, right now, they're having their winter time. Gets down in the 50s at night, mid-70s during the day. And you guys were putting up with 100-degree heat every day. And I kept going, you know what? I'm not really looking forward to going to Kenya, but I'll go for 2 weeks because while I'm there, they're going to have their heat wave. When I come back, it'll be gone. And it was. So we have these cycles. They go every day. And then we have those cycles that go every year. And we look forward to that. That's what keeps us going, is that we know that there is a better day coming. Somebody say amen. Amen. And that better day could just as easily be tomorrow as it was today. And God's going to, but He renews that inner man every single day. Now, here's something I want you to look at. And we're going to touch on this just a little bit tonight. And then we're going to close it out and we're going to pick it up next week. All right? Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, so he's mentioning we are partakers of the divine nature. That is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God's Son living on the inside of us. So let's count that as number one. We have the promises given to us that we are partakers of the divine nature. So let's say that there's a list here, and we're going to say that the being partakers of the divine nature is the first thing in the list. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, that's the second thing in the list, virtue, third thing in the list. And to virtue, knowledge, fourth thing in the list. And to knowledge, temperance, fifth thing in the list. To temperance, patience, that's the sixth thing. And to patience, godliness, that's the seventh thing. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, that's the eighth thing. And to brotherly kindness, charity, that's the ninth thing in this list. It's nine things here. The number nine in your Bible is the number for fruit and fruit bearing. A woman holds a baby how long? 9 months. How old was Sarah when she had her first baby? She was 90 years old. Okay? We're going to get into this next week, but I'm just going to... In Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit are manifest, which are these. Guess how many there are? There's nine of them, exactly. Okay? So that number nine tells us that when we finally make it to charity, look at the very next verse. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something that God helped me with many years ago. I grew up in this church. I was taught well. I was taught right in this church as far as how I was to behave, how I was to conduct my life, the morals that I was supposed to have, and so on. I was taught well. My problem was, you grow up out of childhood and get into the adult years, and you realize that those rotten, nasty things are in you, even if you are a Christian. They're there in your flesh. And I struggled because, and this is what really, when I became pastor here in 96, this one of the struggles that I had was, I felt like now that I'm pastor, I have to perform to make people come to church so that it looks like that I'm doing right. I really struggled with my own personal performance because I had it in my mind that I had to produce fruit, that I had to produce it. It was up to me to do it. So I was going to just run off all kinds of ways trying to get people into the church. And God was just up in heaven laughing at me going, Mike, it's not going to work. I'm telling you, it's not going to work. I'm not going to let it work. And God had to really deal with me about some issues. But I went down to Brother Lonnie Burke's church one year, first time I ever heard Reg Kelly preach. And he mentioned something there. He was going through the Beatitudes. And he was talking about this number 9. And I was starting to study numbers then, so I was kind of with him. But he said, let me give you something. He said, God told you, he commands you to bear fruit, not produce it. And I understood the difference. That it was not up to me to produce fruit. He did want me to bear the fruit. That's what he says in John 15. We're going to cover that next week. And so I said, Lord, is that true? And I began to study the scriptures, began to read it, and I began to see it in there. That God didn't just leave it up to us to get everything done. The only thing we're for is that we are the vessels that God is going to work through and produce the fruit. He just asks us to bear the fruit. And I want you to look at, and I just caught this today. I've never seen this before in this passage. And if I had been relying on my old notes, I would have never found it. Look at verse 8 again. For if these things be in you and abound, I want you to look at, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. What is it that if they're in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful? Does everybody follow that? These things being in you will guarantee that you will be fruitful. They make you fruitful. They make you fruitful. The things that God gives us out of His Word make us fruitful. It doesn't tell us to do them so that we can produce the fruit. God says, let it abide in you and I'll be producing all the fruit that I can handle. Does that make sense to everybody? Do you see that there? And God lifted a burden off of me, thinking that I had to produce, I had to put out, I had to get all the people in, I had to keep doing this and keep doing that, and I had to produce my own righteousness. God took that burden off me. Mike, I will bring forth those things in your life, and I will do it when I choose, how I choose, and as often as I choose. Because you're just the vine, or you're just the branch. I'm the vine. And I submitted to that. And I'm telling you, if you will just let go and let God, you know how they tell you, let go and let God? If you'll do that, if you'll just let go and let God and abide in these great and precious promises, God will produce fruit in your life. I promise you, well, it's a guarantee. Absolute guarantee you will be fruitful. And I've also learned over the years, let's stand to our feet, I've learned over the years, in contrast to the fundamentalist thinking that I've had, and don't get me wrong, I believe we ought to share the gospel with people. I believe it. But I believe wholeheartedly that the fruit of, let's say, a Christian's life or the fruit of a church is not always how many members we can bring in this year. It's not it. You can bring in a lot of people into your church and have a very corrupt vine in that church. It happens in liberal churches and it happens in conservative churches. The idea is, did they do it themselves? Or did they let God do it? Brother George, you know what Rick Warren said? You know what really tripped my trigger the first time I read this? This is what really, I'm kind of struggling about whether I should read his books or not, because I had a pastor friend saying, you need to read this, man. The purpose-driven church, you need to get into this. And I read a thing that he said in there. He said, we need to forget the idea that prayer alone will build a healthy church. He said, we need to forget that idea. And I went, that's corrupt. I don't know what else he's got to say in here, but he lost me right here. Because prayer will produce fruit. Amen? In fact, let's do that now. Study things that bear fruit in the Bible between now and next Wednesday night, all right?